Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's open forum both hours today. Call with any question you've got, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Maybe you want to know about the Bible. Maybe you want to know about Jesus. Want to know about the Trinity. You want to know about Christianity, its history, its teachings. Maybe you got a moral question. Whatever it is. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, we're happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. And we really mean it, because every now and then we get that call. I didn't want to call. I didn't want to bother you. It's a show for Catholics. No, we want to talk to anybody. We love talking about the Catholic faith.
Amen.
And that right there, saying amen, is Tim Staples, the apologist extraordinaire, the author of this book I'm holding in my hand, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, the teacher of this class that I'm holding in my hand, Evidence for the Church, Understanding the Church in Scripture. Tim Staples, hello.
Thanks for coming. Hello. That was a lot of fun doing that course right there.
Evidence for the Church?
Yes. It's packed, my friend. Yeah. 9 parts, 54 classes.
Yeah, and the study guide is a book. It's like, that's a whole book in itself.
It is. It really is. Yes.
All right, so it's open forum today. You feeling up to it? You feeling?
I'm feeling ready to rock and roll.
About, yeah.
Let's do this.
Did the family have a good Easter? They all do all right?
Man, did they get too much candy or what?
They did?
Yes, they did. And they've been bouncing off the walls. You know, it's Christmas and Easter. I mean, I'm always guilty of giving them way too much, and then I complain about them bouncing off the wall.
Well, we had a couple of lovely sisters come in last week, two Carmelite sisters.
Yes.
And Rose was here, your oldest daughter.
Okay.
And they were just having – it's just wild to see Rose talking with them. She's so grown up, and, you know, she's just – She's capable of a really high level of conversation.
And she's 13 years old, and she can't wait to get in the convent.
Really?
God bless her. She's something, you know, I'm always trying to slow her down and say, well, you know, Rose, you know, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, Dad, I'm going to be a nun, whether you like it or not.
Is the Carmelite ones, is she considering them, or she got
yes.
some?
Yes. Yeah. She's got a few Trinitarians. The Norbertines she has visited, actually.
Oh, yeah.
The Norbertines up in Temecula and the Carmelites. Yeah. Rose, who's probably listening right now, we took her to the final vows of a Carmelite sister. And Sister Meredith, she's a dear friend of my wife's from years back. But just, it was off the charts. You know, the final vows, so holy. It's so awesome. It's like a wedding. You know, it's the nun's wedding day. And Rose was just, she was totally into it. And she couldn't wait to go up and ask Sister Meredith questions and stuff. And so she was very impressed with the Carmelites as well.
That's really cool. Because I remember at one time in my Catholic journey, thinking, you know, that the religious orders are just dwindling and what's going to replace them. And then it finally occurred to me, probably much later than it should have, they're going to come back.
We don't need
something to replace them. They're going to come back.
So. You know, and that's not a story that's often told, is it? The fact that, the Dominican sisters in Nashville, I mean, they're busting out the walls, the Carmelites, Alhambra here.
Right.
I mean, they don't, and I mentioned the Norbertines, the same thing up there, and the bar is high for both entering and staying in these really locked-on orders, and yet they're busting at the seams, man, because, you know, it's not surprising in this sense. As the culture darkens, as we've seen, people turn to light.
Yeah.
And people are realizing, and when the culture is so anti-Catholic, anti-Christian, as our culture is now, we're living in a neo-pagan culture, as Cardinal Ratzinger said so profoundly in his book, In the Beginning. You know, this is a neo-pagan culture. And so on the popular level, people are being raised in darkness. And so when they look over and they see these little nuns, it's like Mother Teresa's sisters in India, you know, in the midst of the confusion of Hinduism and, you know, the caste system and the corruption of India. I've been there, my friend. It's incredible the amount of darkness. Good people, yes, absolutely, but let's face it, darkness. where there's no light of Christ, when these sisters just walk down the street, they light up the street.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
I think
right.
that's what's happening here, is we just have to get the word out and let people know that these people exist. Because when you examine them, you get close to them, it's infectious.
Yeah, it really is. It was just so nice to have them in the building.
Yes.
Those just magnificent women. The number is 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest, and we're going to start in Pittsburgh. Jonathan's in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Jonathan, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone.
Hello.
Hey, Jonathan, go ahead with your question for Tim.
I just wanted to first say that I, for whatever reason, have troubles with Sadavi vacantism.
Okay, it's
I'm
called
Sadavacantism. Sadavacantism. I have a speech impediment.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Everybody does when they say that word.
Yes, Sadavacantism. Yes.
That word's a killer. All right, go ahead, Jonathan.
Anyway, so a lot of those people that believe in that, they claim all sorts of crazy things about Fatima.
Oh, they
would
sure
claim,
do.
Yeah, they would claim that, like, St. Lucia's letter about Pope John Paul II, was a forgery.
Which there's absolutely no evidence of that. Can I just jump in real quick? Because it's really sad. You know, it's like a lot of the attacks against Pope Francis. They're hysterical and so often rooted in nothing. And absolute contradictions of what our Holy Father has actually said. You get that. I deal with it all the time. It is incredible to me. You know, Pope Francis is an anti-pope, you know, and all of this, the absolute nonsense out here. Well, it's the same with Sedevacantists. There is this hyperbolic, you know, charged atmosphere that everything's a conspiracy and everything. Oh, yeah, that's obviously a forged letter of Sister Lucia's or Paul VI. He was, see, in this photograph, he was 4 inches taller than in this photograph. He was murdered in another Paul VI imposter. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you get. Now, with Sister Lucia's letter, not only is there no evidence of this so-called forgery, but Sister Lucia had a very close and world-known, renowned relationship of friendship with Pope St. John Paul the Great. So don't you think, Jonathan, just on the face of it, if this letter of John Paul was a forgery, or the letter of Sister Lucia confirming the consecration was a forgery, don't you think Sister Lucia could have gotten the message out? In fact, I have a very dear friend who is no longer with us. He died some years ago, who knew Sister Lucia, actually visited her in Portugal and wrote for her. Had conversations with her. It is not as though, remember this, Jonathan, it's not, well, see, they locked Sister Lucia away, don't you know, Cy, so that she couldn't talk to anybody and she couldn't tell people. And that's nonsense, as my friend would tell you if he was still alive. So at any rate, that's my long-winded way of dispelling this myth, absolute myth. The fact is, the consecration was valid. And remember this as well. The magisterium tells us the interpretations of private revelations, not the other way around. I encourage everyone to go to the Vatican website, vatican.va. It's really easy to find, right? And all you got to do is do a search for the third secret of Fatima. That is the Magisterium of the Church's documentation of the third secret, what happened. You have original letters and such, actually photos of them right there on the Vatican website. But at any rate, Jonathan, you had another point, I think.
Yes. Another thing they would generally claim, it's actually two things, but they're very related.
Yes.
Was they would say that the third secret wasn't fully, like, revealed from the Vatican, that there's still parts of it, you know, not revealed, specifically about a great apostasy in Rome being the Antichrist. And for whatever reason,
oh boy,
they would refer it to St. Padre Pio.
Right.
Supposedly, and I don't know if he's a friend of his or not, but have you ever heard of the name Father Luigi? What was his name? His last name had a V in it. He was the person investigating if there were Freemasonaries in the church.
Oh, yes, yes. I know who you're talking about. Yes.
All right. So you, Jonathan, all of this comes together. You just want to know what Tim thinks about these theories or what?
They're related. Jonathan, this is, there is really nothing to be confused about. You know, John the 23rd, they claim, was a Mason. Paul the 6th was a Mason. They have the proof. He was murdered. All of this stuff, it is incredible. These arguments from silence, right? These arguments, well, they didn't the Vatican didn't specifically condemn the idea that there was a murder of Paul the VI and a fake pope was placed in it. So doesn't that prove it's true? Because they didn't positively condemn that. And see, so Jonathan, what you have to do, and I encourage everybody to do this as well, when you're getting into these conspiracy theories, look at what they actually say and then look at the actual evidence. And it is incredible how it adds up to zero. All right. The fact is, we know what the third secret was. You can go to the Vatican website and check it out for yourself, everybody. The third secret of Fatima. And, you know, that is extraordinary for the history of the church, that the Vatican would put out a document like that and go to the trouble of putting original documents in their original languages of the players involved is really extraordinary. And I guess that's because some of the big names that were involved in promoting this conspiracy theory, which, by the way, has been pretty much debunked, and it's not very loud anymore. It was a lot louder back in the 80s and the 90s than it is today. But appreciate your call, Jonathan, and thanks for the questions, because they are good questions, and a lot of folks need to hear these answers.
We're going to have to take a break. Do you remember in the 1970s an Irish airliner was hijacked because the guy wanted the Pope to reveal the third secret of Fatima?
Now that's a new one on me.
And then the reporter said to the Irish communications minister who was reporting this, "What is the third secret of Fatima?" And the Irish minister said, "I don't know. It's a secret." All right, we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
It is a tremendous privilege to be able to speak to so many of you. And to know that so many of you are listening to The Answers, which we want to give you so that you can know the truth of Jesus and come to love him more.
EWTN Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa. Tomorrow afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim thought I was joking about that that Irish airliner, but that really happened. You can look that up. I don't remember the name of the Irish government minister who said, I don't know, it's a secret, but it did actually happen.
Incredible.
Oh, we're going down to New Zealand. Oh, I love it when we get calls from New Zealand. Regina in New Zealand listening on the app. Hey, Regina, you got a question for Tim?
Yeah. This is kind of like a question that's been bothering me for quite some time, and I've tried looking it up, and I've just gotten kind of like some semi-answers, but so it's about Sunday rest, and
yes,
what exactly breaks it. So like, for example, like I know that in the catechism it says traditional activities like restaurants and sports are okay, but like what about, you know, ordering Domino's pizza or going to Disney World.
Right,
or I
right.
know, like, I have a sibling who, she volunteers at this hospice shop. It's a shop, and it's for a good cause.
Yes.
But I think it might be open on Sundays. And
sure.
It's like, oh, wow.
Yeah.
You know, any of those instances breaking Sunday rest.
All right, great
right.
question,
great,
Regina.
Great questions, and you're right, and it looks to me like you've done your homework. The Catechism actually does have an excellent section on this for those of you that are listening, and that's in beginning in section 2184, especially because it gets into the specifics of a day of grace and rest from work. But you want to go back a little bit more, because it's all this whole section is about the Sunday Eucharist, beginning at 2177 down to 2179, and then the Sunday obligation, and that's followed by a day of grace and rest from work. And it really is, it's a beautiful thing when you consider. Now, I always like to frame this answer in the context of what this rest is for. Right, we have to remember in the ancient world, we take for granted, don't we, Cy, that we have Sunday, Saturdays, and Sundays in our culture
right.
generally as days off. Why is that? Because of our Jewish and Christian heritage, right? These are two sacred days, hence these days are generally days off. But in much of world history, and including in our the last 2,000 years, there were no day, what, a day off? Are you kidding? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, but it's called A Christmas Carol. If you haven't, the, what was his name? Alastair Sim starred in, to me, the greatest, it was 1952, the best version of Scrooge. But it, if you remember the poor fellow, what's his name?
The
poor fellow that
Tiny Tim's father.
Tiny Tim's father.
What's his name? I'm totally blanking.
Oh,
this is
on.
So sad.
This is sad.
Darren,
I can blame it on my stroke, but you have no excuse. Bob. A Cratchit.
Bob
Cratchit.
Wait, I just thought of it. Bob Cratchit. I got it. Okay.
Bob Cratchit. Okay. The point is, he was hammered by his boss, Ebenezer Scrooge, for asking for one day off a year. Remember
yeah.
that?
Yeah, right.
Picking a man's pocket every December 25th. All right, I'll give you that. You know, but we really take for granted in our modern world, in the United States, very much influenced by, as I said, our Judeo-Christian heritage, how we have 2 days off, but folks, they would work you 24 hours a day if they could,
yeah.
you know, without that. So God puts into the law, right, something so important to human nature, and that is that we rest. We are not beasts of burden to be used by other people, right? But we have to be respected. And so when Scripture says God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, that's not literal. It's not that, God was tired and, oh, he was so glad to get a rest. That wasn't for God. It was from us. And so we see that human life is a rhythm of work and rest. And without rest, we end up not being able to work either. So this institution of the Lord's Day, as the Catechism says, helps everyone enjoy adequate rest and leisure to cultivate their familiar or familial, cultural, social, and religious life. That's so important. Now, when you get into the specifics and how that works out, which is the gist of your questions, we always have to remember that with this day of rest, there is common sense that must needs, there I am, Dickens here, must needs be considered. I've got Dickens on the brain here, right? So that in general terms, we understand that this is a day of rest. So we should not work if that work is not necessary, right? We should not have such a focus on, well, I got to make those extra bucks when we don't need to. We need to take a day of rest, right? But as the Catechism points out in section 2186, we have to understand that sometimes the common good has to be considered. For example, if you're going to have a day of leisure, Si, and your wife's going to have a day of leisure, it is helpful to have restaurants open so that she doesn't have to cook and clean. It's a great thing to be able. We try to do that at our house. You know, every Sunday we usually will do the crazy chicken or something. I want Val not have to cook and that sort of thing, right? Well, in order for that to happen, guess what? Somebody else has to work, right? And so it's considered meritorious for those who offer themselves in sacrifice. And not just, I just use the example of the restaurant, but police officers, firemen, doctors, hospitals, all of these things that must be kept open for the common good. That is a source of merit for these people. This is why, this is one reason among many, we should honor in our culture police officers. Can I say that?
Yes,
am
you
I
can.
Be attacked?
Well, I don't know if you're going to be attacked, but we should be honoring police officers.
We have an obligation to honor police officers and doctors and esteem them highly because of what they do with respect to the common good. So what we do, and I love the way the Catechism puts it throughout, but especially in 2184 to 2188, we should seek as Christians to recognize Sundays and church's holy days as legal holidays. We should, you know, give everyone an example of prayer, respect, and joy, and defend the traditions that we have as Catholic Christians, and keep holy the Lord's Day, because it is so absolutely needed. But we can't get so legalistic on this that we say, oh, okay, but that person went to work on Sunday, so they are breaking the Sabbath rest. Number one, you don't know that. If you need to work on Sunday because your work requires it, it's necessary for you, you can absolutely work on the Lord's Day. Of course, we attempt not to. In a perfect world, everyone except strictly those that have to work strictly for the common good would be the only ones working. But that's just not realistic. We live in a neo-pagan culture. We have businesses that would not survive if they shut down on Sundays. Now, that's debatable, but you know, let's say their board of directors thinks so, and they keep it open on Sundays when you and I, Si, may say, you don't really need to keep it up. Well, guess what? Those people have to go to work. So I, forgive my long-windedness, but I just always like to give a context to this. And in that context, I think you can see the general principles that can help you to decide and say, look, this guy, look, he's working at a park. Without him working at that park, we couldn't go play soccer on Sunday and have a picnic and, and all these sorts of things. You know, if we get in that mindset, it can answer a lot of those questions. Does that help at all?
Yeah, but I guess I guess for a little more clarity.
Okay.
Would it be okay to go to like an amusement park?
Absolutely.
Like if my family.
Yes, that's a great. Yes, that is a great example. If you think about the principles the Catechism gives, that's something that is a wonderful thing to do as a leisure activity, is go to a park. Well, some people have to work in order for that park to be open, so absolutely.
Right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Si Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Si presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Tom Nash will be in second hour, and we'll continue with Open Forum, so you can call either hour, but you're always welcome. 888-318-7884. Going to talk with our friend Sean up in Canada. I mean, there could be a different Sean, but I'm guessing it's our friend Sean up in Canada watching on YouTube. Hi, Sean.
Hi there. I'm actually a different Sean. First time I called.
Well, now you're our friend because I said it, so you're stuck.
Awesome.
All right, go ahead, Sean. What's your question?
Well, Catholic Answers played a part in my decision to begin the process to join the Catholic Church, being persuaded by conscience to leave Protestantism.
Praise God,
beautiful,
and
Sean.
Because I live in a and because I live in a rural area, rather than RCIA, I'll be having one-on-one sessions with the associate pastor, which I'm excited about. So my question is, what can I do to make sure that I get the most out of this unique one-on-one situation I'll be in with this priest?
Oh, yes, that is a great question. My brother just like you, came in the church in that context of a one-on-one with our pastor. I chose to do RCIA, and he chose to do that one-on-one. And you know what? I use as a model our Blessed Lord when he was 12 years old. You remember, right, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus and Mary lost, Joseph and Mary lost Jesus, right? I love verse 46. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple. And what was he doing, Si? Sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions, right? That is absolutely crucial to learning. Asking them questions. Now, of course, he's asking questions, and he knows the answer. These are rhetorical questions, and you know that because the next verse says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So he was basically asking them the questions, and when they got it wrong, he gave them the answers. But the point is, though, I think the best thing to do is to prepare questions. You know, this is the time, man, to get every question you can think of and get it answered. You know, be prayerful, of course. Be diligent. And I don't know what your pastor has asked you to do. Perhaps it's, you know, reading a section of the catechism or something like that. Whatever it is, just prepare well and ask those questions because, man, it's so important for us as Catholics to have that understanding, to know God and to know the truths of the faith, because that really is the foundation of our confident assurance and our hope. You know, we're not rationalists. Knowledge isn't everything, but knowledge is absolutely crucial. You know, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, as you probably know, brother, says, they that do know their God shall be strong and do mighty exploits. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, St. Paul says, study, right, to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. I love that, Si. Notice that. Need not be ashamed. Why? Because you're studying. But what happens when you're not studying and you don't know? You can become ashamed.
Yeah.
Right? This is why I'm throwing out a lot of scripture verse for you, brother, because I know you're Protestant, you're a former Protestant just like me. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, especially verse 7, St. Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, right? Paul is saying fear can be rooted in that lack of knowledge and soundness in learning. That can be a foundation of fear and doubt. And I got to throw one more to you, brother. Romans chapter 1, I think it's right around verse 16, where St. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. Notice, I am not ashamed. So Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because he is filled with the knowledge, the truth that brings about boldness. And so I would recommend you with everything I have, brother, study, prepare those questions, ask them, and your time is going to be really fruitful.
That's awesome. Thank you for your answer and your ministry.
All right, brother.
Well, thank you for sharing the good news with us, Sean. That really means a lot. I hope you'll call again.
Thank you.
All right. All right, we'll go to leaving Canada and over to Arizona. Daniel in Arizona, listening on the app. Thanks for downloading the Catholic Answers app onto your phone, Daniel. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, can you guys hear me?
Yes. Yes.
All right, right on. So I kind of have a two-part question.
Yes.
I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. By the way, big fan, Tim.
All right, brother.
So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when God tells Eve that her pain in childbirth will be multiplied.
Right.
How does that make sense to the fall? Because it's understood there was no pain prior to the fall, correct?
Correct.
What was being multiplied? And then I have a second part kind of to it.
Sure. Yeah, this is an idiomatic expression. I, I, This always reminds me of another similar question that's asked. Why do we say that Christ was raised again on the third day, right? We say that in the creed.
Yeah.
Well, was he raised in other times?
Yeah, I know. How many times has this guy been raised?
Do we believe in reincarnation? No, we do not believe in reincarnation. We believe in an incarnation, but only one, the incarnation of our blessed Lord. So these are idiomatic expressions. He was raised again doesn't mean he was raised before and then he was raised again. It's an idiomatic expression, right? In the same way, your pains will be multiplied just simply means they're going to be intense. It doesn't mean, you know, that pain that you've had, it's really going to multiply. That's not what it means.
So it'd be more so like it's going to intensify. So maybe like the action of the childbirth kind of thing.
Yeah, it's going to be, it's going to be painful. It's a way of saying this is going to be really painful. Your pain is going to be multiplied. Doesn't mean that there was going to be pain and now it's going to be even more. This is an idiom. You know, you can go all over Scripture and see. It's really common. It's common in all languages, right? Let me give you another example. In John 12:44, Jesus says, "He that believes in me believes not in me, but in the Father who sent me," right? Right. Now, that's great, right? He that believes
wait,
in me.
Who do I believe in?
That's right. He that believes in me does not believe in me. That's an idiomatic expression. What it means, of course, is he that believes in me believes not only in me, but in my Father as well. But if you take the idiomatic expression, and we do this all the time in all languages, if you take languages literal, it's like the fellow who's learning English, if you've ever seen and experienced when folks are learning English for the first time, it's hilarious because our idioms, they're like, what are you talking about, right? So remember that. And whenever you have these sort of, this is a weird statement here, and I'll just, for kicks and giggles, give you one of my favorites. In Proverbs, I forget which chapter, where the Proverbs says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly."
Ah, I know this right? one, yeah.
And then the next verse it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly," right? Why in the world, and of course there are some anti-Christians who say there's a classic example of contradiction. It can't get any more. No, it's not a contradiction. What it's saying is there's no clear-cut black and white yes or no when it comes to answering a fool in his folly, because sometimes it's prudent to answer and sometimes it's prudent not to. But what you find is with a lot of these idioms, they're one-liners that are impactful statements, and they make you think that, man, this is going to be really painful, okay? You don't just believe in me. You believe in the Father. And there's no clear-cut answer. But, you know, these idioms are idioms for a reason, because they've worked over the centuries.
We got to leave it right there.
Yes.
So thanks very much, Daniel. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live.
Yes.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference. The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is CatholicHomeschoolConference.com. That's CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I am a very happy, grateful revert to the faith. About 12 years ago, I was surfing the channels and I found EWTN. I didn't even know it existed, and I heard Mother, and remembered that years ago I had told a Catholic nun at a church in Boston that I was visiting that I missed the faith, and she said, "You will come back." And when I was listening to Mother Angelica, I remembered that.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Welcome back. Yeah. Catholic Answers Live. We've got a big sale still going on for this week, and I believe it ends next week over at shop.catholic.com. The big sale, 10 to 25% off everything. Some stuff even more than 25% off. Like, for example, School of Apologetics, 50% off right now. Shop.catholic.com. Check out all the savings. Amen. Shop.catholic.com. Let's go to John in Texas, watching on YouTube. Hi, John in Texas. You there with us? I believe he is there.
Hey, John.
Wait, hang on, John. Are you there? John, let me try another thing. John, you there with us?
Come
yeah,
on.
You,
oh,
hello?
I got you.
Am I not?
Oh, no, no, it wasn't coming in, but
that's
I got
right.
you now.
We would have cut you off, but you're from Texas, so you guys get extra time. We love Texas.
Oh, okay, thanks.
We do love Texas, as a matter of fact. Yeah, a bunch of Catholic Answers people have moved to Texas.
I tell you, I probably have historically gone to Texas for talks more than any other state.
Yeah.
It's just awesome down there. Yeah, we got a little problems up in Houston and Austin, but we'll work on that. Go ahead, John.
John, the mayor of Houston, well, go ahead with your question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, my question was more to relate to what Jesus was telling. So it was more before he... sorry, let me get to it. So
yes.
Jesus was telling his disciples about how they should go sell their bags, their purse, and whatnot to go ahead and buy some swords.
Yes.
But then later, like when he was, if you want to say, captured in the garden, he rebukes Peter for using a sword. So
yes.
I'm just so lost in that.
Ah, yes, that is a great question. We were talking earlier about some of the most popular texts that are used by anti-Catholics or anti-Christians to show alleged contradictions. And this is a big one, right? Because actually, you got both of those texts in Luke's gospel where Jesus tells them, sell and buy a sword. And Lord, we have these two. Okay, that's enough. And then what's going on later? Peter strikes Malchus's ear, cuts it off, and Jesus says, put up your sword. They that take up the sword will die by the sword. What's going on? All right, bottom line. These are actually texts that have been used traditionally as a defense of what we explain in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 2309, as just war doctrine, right? It's Jesus who told them to take up a sword. Why? This is in the context of Jesus knowing he's going into the devil's den and he is going to be crucified, but he told them to take up swords for legitimate defense. And I know some, I read a scripture scholar years ago, said, no, the swords were to cut berries and such.
Ah! Really?
No.
You needed a sword for
you
that.
You needed a sword for that. No. Take up the sword, everyone knows. In fact, that too is an idiomatic expression. It was used commonly in the ancient world and still is today, right? Take up a sword.
Right.
Even though we don't use swords any longer in warfare, that phrase is still used. Take up the sword, right, and defend your country. All right, but the bottom line is this. When Peter then takes out the sword, here's the key. Jesus told them to take up the sword for legitimate defensive reasons, right? If you look at our just war doctrine, you have to exhaust all other possibilities. There's a litany of things you have to do before you can employ the sword, right? And you cannot ever strike out offensively and contrary to the will of God. Not that you can't ever strike out offensively. Of course, if you're going into war, you have to go on offense at times. But you can never strike out offensively and contrary to the will of God. Flash Back to the story here in Luke 22. Jesus had told Peter, in fact, he started telling him all the way back to when he promised him the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, right? Right after Jesus promises Peter the keys of the kingdom, what does he say then? From that time on, he began to tell them, and not that he hadn't mentioned it before, but now with intensity, the Son of Man must suffer and die, be crucified, and so forth. And of course, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, and get thee behind me, Satan." But Jesus had told Peter, and in fact, when Peter objected to that, Jesus had very strong words for him. But he had told Peter, and he had told the apostles many, many times that it's God's will for him to go to the cross. So when Peter struck out offensively, that was clearly contrary to the revealed will of God in this instance. Peter, what are you trying to do? You're trying to keep me from going to the cross, which was the very thing he didn't like when Jesus first told him. In Matthew 16, he was going to the cross. Peter didn't like it then, and he didn't like it in the garden either. And he struck out verbally in Matthew 16, contrary to the will of God, and in the garden with a sword, contrary to the will of God. But that in no way is a contradiction when you understand the context. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah. Okay, so I think that definitely clears that. It's just more of an idiom expression than it is to be, I guess.
Absolutely.
He's talking about, he does talk in parables here and there.
No, he meant take up the sword, and they could use the sword if it was legitimate defense. But what Peter was striking out offensively and contrary to the will of God. He was trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Can't do that. Doesn't mean they could not defend themselves. Absolutely, they could. But who was the target that they were coming for? Jesus of Nazareth.
Thank you, John. Thanks very much. Let's go to Neil in Santa Clara, California, watching on YouTube. Neil, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, hi, Tim. I got a quick question. Was there an imposter, Sister Lucia? Because when I look at the picture post-1960 and before 1960, they look like two different people.
You know what? I think there's an imposter of Cy Kellett, because I have seen pictures of him I am not sure of from when he first came to Catholic Answers. He looked very, very different.
But it's a marked decline.
No, I say that in jest, but absolutely. You know, people photograph differently. You know, Paul VI looked different at certain times. I know I have looked very different at certain times. I look back at me when I was in the Marine Corps and I say, was that me? Oh, my goodness.
The most extreme example of that is Carlo Broussard. Have you seen him?
Oh, my goodness.
When he's young and in his wild Cajun clothes, and he doesn't look like the same guy.
He does not look like the same guy with the curly hair.
Yeah, with the curly hair,
know,
right.
And all that back when he was in a band. So, yeah, the bottom line is you got to do better. You know, those who try these conspiracy theories and point out, I mean, it's been done with Hitler. It's been done with Pope St. Paul VI, as I mentioned before, but there's really no foundation at all to it in this case either. That is with Sister Lucia, now Saint.
Oh, yeah, that's right, Saint Lucia. Thank you. Yeah. I hope it was helpful for you, Neil. I don't think there's, this one, it's a matter of prudence, and there's no proof one way or the other, but I don't think there's any reason to think prudently that there's an imposter.
Yeah, and that's why I say in these instances, really the onus is upon the conspiracy theorist, or the onus is upon the one who they need to bring proof. You know, not just, well, this one kind of looks different, and Paul, I think he's taller in this if you look in relation to what, you know, these sorts of things. You need to at least establish a beyond a reasonable doubt, right? Would this fly in a court of law at very least?
Right. Jeff, thanks again, Neil. I'm going to go to Nebraska. Jeff in Nebraska, listening on EWTN radio. Jeff, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Thank you for taking my call. I have a follow-up question on
the response to keeping the Sabbath day holy.
Yes.
Your response is very, very similar to a response that I've heard before. And when listening to my parents talk, or when I remember back to my grandparents, it seems like the standard was much different 50 or 60 or 70 years ago. And it seems like the answer now is very permissive and sometimes vague. So my question is, why when we're talking about the fourth commandment, it seems like we're much more permissive, but when we're talking about stuff relating to theology of the body and sexuality, and this is coming from a guy that I'm a married man that does NFP, it seems mm-hmm. very, the sacrifice required is much higher for that than it is for keeping holy the Sabbath day. I mean, it's much easier for me to tell my boss no or to skip sports games than it is to respond to my hormones. I don't know, you know?
Right.
So I'm just wondering why there's the inconsistency there.
Right. Well, one thing, Jeff, that I have found is if you look at magisterial documents, the church has been remarkably consistent. For example, keeping holy the Lord's Day. The church has always put that in a similar context to what I did with that previous caller. The church has never been so legalistic as to say, you know, for example, doctors, nope, you can't work if that guy's going to die anyway, so let him die. You know, really what you find in the catechism is a lot of common sense that's been with the church. Compare the catechism of the Council of Trent with the catechism today, and you find remarkable similarities. Now, I would agree with you on the fourth commandment up to a certain point. I would argue magisterially, there's been virtually no change. Honor your father and mother. You know, we are as strict can be when it comes to, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, right? And now, again, honor your father and mother involves all family relationships, not strictly just father and mother. Our Jewish forebears understood that as well. So, you know, when you read St. Paul say, if any man does not provide for his household, let him know he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, we have upheld that for 2,000 years, that if you neglect your family, you know, to their demise spiritually and such, that is grave matter. Right? Now, there are aspects of the fourth commandment, though, honor your father and mother, you're right, that are a little bit more, you know, what does that mean specifically about taking care of your mom and dad in their old age and whatnot? Well, the general principle holds. Yes, you have a responsibility to take care of your mother and father. That's the general principle. The ways in which that's accomplished, of course, that changes over time, because there was a time when you didn't have the ability to put your parents into a home because there were no homes in existence. And so you would have a much stricter application of the fourth commandment than you would today. You know, at least a very different application. Now, when it comes to the laws concerning, as you mentioned, the theology of the body, the sixth commandment and such. Once again, Jeff, the church, and I got to tell you, Jeff, this is one of the reasons why I am Catholic. The church has been so consistent on the nature of the conjugal act having a twofold end, as you know, the union of one man, woman, procreation of children. That goes back as far as you want to go. St. Augustine beautifully presents this in the late 4th century into the 5th century. I find it absolutely remarkable that we have really had, in essence, Jeff, one Lord, one faith, one baptism on these matters for 2,000 years. That's one of the reasons why I'm Catholic.
Jeff, thanks. You can probably hear the music. That means we got to go, but we're going to continue open forum. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, there's two lines open now, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, looks like your ride is here. Oh, I see Valerie and Luke.
We're not out of time.
Oh, here he goes.
No.
It's over.
I have more
you
time.
You must get him out of here. Get him out of this seat. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.